So how was your Christmas? Did anyone here stress over getting everything done? Getting everyone in their proper place? Getting all the food there on the, just, you know, did it just magically appear on the table at the right time, tasting perfect, looking awesome with every invited guest present? Who are we kidding? Of course it didn't. It never has. Likely it never will. But in the midst of a busload of stressors every holiday season, we manage to have Christmas. As John mentioned, my name is Jim Hackney. I'm one of the ministers here at Heritage, and I get to preach today because our senior guy, Brock Paulk, is away today, and I encourage you to come back next Sunday as he begins a new series, and I assure you, you'll be blessed. If this is your first time to come, you got to come next week. There's something about the story of Mary and Martha that reminds me of what maybe most of us have just been through with Christmas. In both cases, there's a lot of work. There's a lot of pressure. Often there are some unmet expectations. And sometimes this even results in a moment of confrontation. Now, hopefully that wasn't true for you this year. But I wanted to look at this event with you as we approach the beginning of a new year. I think there's some things that we can learn here that will serve us well in the coming months. The story itself is found in the book of Luke. And so if you have a Bible, you want to read along, you can open to the third book of the New Testament, which is the book of Luke. Luke is one of two books in the New Testament that were written by a medical doctor by the name of Luke, detailing not only the life of Jesus in Luke, but also the origin and the infancy of the church, which he details in the book of Acts. Luke is sort of a biography of Jesus that was written by someone who was friends with some of the closest followers of Jesus when he was alive. Let's read together Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." It must have been a rare treat for Jesus to spend the night in the comfort of a nice home. I sometimes have pondered and wondered how many nights in his life Jesus actually slept in a bed. How many homes were there where he was welcomed and he enjoyed going? And I would ask you to think with me for a moment. Can you remember what it feels like to go to a home where you are welcomed? And when I say that, I'm talking about where you are kind of like an honored guest, and it's obvious to you that, you know, that the red carpet has been rolled out, so to speak, to you, and that people are really, truly glad you are there. A place where people try to serve you and care for you. You ever had that experience? In the late 1960s, while I was a student at Abilene Christian, I had the opportunity for 2 years to preach for a little church in Benjamin, Texas. And every Sunday, Sue and I would make the 90-mile drive from Abilene to the little community in Knox County, where I would preach Sunday morning and Sunday night to about 30 or 40 people. And every Sunday for 2 years, we enjoyed lunch and spent the afternoon with a different family in that church. Now, you can do the math. You understand that's going to come around fairly frequently. And as a matter of fact, I don't know if they, you know, if they competed to see who got to do it or if they drew straws and the short straw had to do it. But they had a little sheet in the foyer in the back, you know, said feed the preacher or something like that. And you signed your name on it. Some of you have had those kinds of experiences in little churches. And so it just kind of rolled around ever so often. But I will never, ever forget the hospitality of those people. They truly made us feel welcomed and wanted in their homes. And they made you feel like you were not an imposition, but it was a treat for them, and you were an honored guest in their home. And I'm thinking it was somewhat similar in a distant way to what Jesus experienced on a number of occasions in Martha's home. And I'm guessing it was a place where he could escape the crowds and rest and revive himself. He had good company, he had good food, and he had good friends. No wonder we often find him making his way there to that particular home. But the point of the story, I think, is that Mary and Martha are two very different people. Martha was always busy. She tends to Jesus' every need. She works hard and sees to it that everything gets done. While Mary, on the other hand, was very different. She was perhaps slower and more deliberate in what she does. In fact, the three times you see Mary in Scripture, she is at the Savior's feet. The occasion of this visit, and at the death of her brother Lazarus, and then when she anoints his feet with perfume shortly before his death. Her physical posture reflects the posture of her heart. She's humble, she's reverent, she's teachable, she sits there drinking in every word pouring from his lips. Martha, however, is torn between the conversation and her preparations. And Martha's attention is drawn to the kitchen. I mean, nothing like a hot meal for a weary traveler, and nothing but the best, certainly, for Jesus. And in the flurry, she hears less and less of the conversation in the other room. And hers is a magnificent gesture, but a mistaken one. Jesus doesn't want food. Jesus wants fellowship. Question: can you identify a little bit with how Martha must have felt? She's in the kitchen, perhaps working the dough and thinking of everything else that needs doing. And all she hears now is just the sound of the voices, not the words. And soon those sounds begin to grate against her. And Ken Geyer, in his book, Intimate Moments with the Savior, portrays Martha in this moment in a very believable way. Let me share a little bit of it with you. I can't believe Mary isn't in here helping, she thinks, and Martha pushes a fist into the dough. She should be in here. another fist into the dough. We could get this done in half the time. She pulls and mashes and pulls and mashes. You know, I'd like to hear what he has to say too. But somebody's got to fix dinner. And Martha reaches for some flour and flings it on the lump. They could at least come in here while they talk. She works the flour into the expanding loaf. I just can't believe he lets her just sit there. Another fist into the dough. Here I am in the kitchen sweating, working my fingers to the bone. Doesn't he care? Finally, she's had enough. Martha throws down the dough. She stomps into the living room. Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha is hot. She doesn't address Mary directly. She's too mad. She doesn't even call her by name. She refers to her as my sister. And in the unsheathing her tongue, she reveals her anger, anger that is double-edged. The one side cuts Jesus, accusing him of lacking concern. The other side cuts Mary, accusing her of laziness. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. He brings his point gently home. Fellowship with him is a matter of priorities and a matter of choice. Now, the reason I chose this story to consider today is because today is the very last Sunday of the year. Next Sunday when we gather here, it'll be 2016. Can you believe that? I mean, honestly, 2016 and 2015 passed so quickly. In fact, it seems like it was just the other day we were worried about Y2K. And some of you are going to have to look that up on Google to know what that is. Every year about this time, however, many of us consider the past and make some resolutions, or at least, you know, some decisions about how we plan to have a better year next year. And that's good. And I think we can learn something from this story that will help us with that goal. So let me make two suggestions, and we won't be here long. So just two suggestions for the coming year that come right out of this text that we've read this morning. Number one, great resolution for the coming year. Don't let the urgent crowd out the important. Now, don't let that fly by. Let me say that again. Don't let the urgent crowd out the important. This year, make the resolution that you will do everything in your power to keep that from happening. And I confess to you that I am chief of sinners when it comes to this matter. I have spent far too much of my life doing what I thought was urgent to the neglect often of that which was important. I have wrestled with that in my work throughout all these years of ministry. I can't begin to count the number of times I allowed some pressing matter to get my full attention to the neglect of what my true mission in life is. And that is to say, I have on many occasions neglected my family, my wife, and my children because something was urgent. And I embraced it as mine. And because my vocation was church work, I put that in quotation marks, was church work, it was God's urgency that I thought I was answering. And so I left some of those important family occasions And I missed some of those one-time events and frequently left my wife to wrestle the kids alone because I let the urgent crowd out the important. Now, at this stage of my life, I now realize you don't get those opportunities again. You don't. You don't get a do-over on this deal. And I will admit that some of those were tough decisions as to where God really would have me to be and what God really would have me to do. But I counsel you to not let the urgent crowd out the important in this coming year. And that'll be really hard for you to do. And part of the reason for that is because the world will be whispering to you that the wrong stuff is important. Our culture gives us wrong messages all the time. It tells us things like what part of town you live in, or how much your home costs, or what car you drive, or what brand of clothes you wear are all important, most important. And so often we buy into the lie and those things become urgent for us. Our culture would have us believe that our children have to be in every sport that comes our way, and they have to have all of the latest technology and attend all of the right camps in order to achieve success in life. And I guess, honestly, those things might be true depending on your definition of success. But if we sign up for that philosophy, then those things become urgent to us. And we make whatever sacrifices we need to make to ensure that those things are accomplished. Let me just tell you where I am at this stage of my life. There is nothing we can do in life that is more important than our relationship with God. Period. There is nothing our kids or our grandkids could do that would be more important than their relationship with God. At the end of this life, all of the trophies, all of the records, all of the diplomas, all of the accomplishments, all of the acquisitions will pale in comparison to our fellowship with God. And I wish I had known that 40 years ago. Let me tell you how much I empathize with every young family in this church. Usually us old dudes can get up here and spout some platitudes, and we get excused and we get leniency because we're out of touch with today's culture. And man, in a ton of ways is that where I am. We don't know what it's like to raise kids these days, and there's so much truth in a lot of that. But for Sue and me, we had a surprise for which we are dearly thankful. We have two teenagers who live in our home. You guys, you young families, you parents of teens, you have it tough. Our culture puts more demands and expectations on you than the previous two or three generations had to endure combined. The school system thinks school should be the most important thing in your life, and some of us have bought into that. Select Sports absolutely believes that support to be the most important thing in your life, and some of us have bought into that. And our society would have you believe that material success is the most important thing in all of life. And many of us have bought into that. Lights can be important. I am really techie, I'm going to tell you. But seriously, I want to tell you that nothing is more important than God. Nothing. And nothing you do with your kids is more important than you do when you're building their relationship with God. And I assure you that the urgent in our lives will crowd out the important unless we are watchful and diligent. And I am so grateful to be a part of a church that will help me raise my family to know and love God. I am thankful today that in another part of our building right now, there are people teaching and leading our children to know and love God more. I am grateful for Josh and all the things our teens are involved in that help them build Christian values and help them grow in their spirituality. Listen, we need all of the help we can get with all of that. But I promise you that Satan will use everything he can to sidetrack us in life's most important endeavor. And so much of what he uses is good stuff in its own way, but it's not the most important stuff. But somehow he makes us believe it's urgent. So here's the point. In 2016, let's resolve that we will not let the urgent crowd out the important in our lives. And then the final help we can glean from the story of Mary and Martha is this. Number two, it is important to sit quietly at the feet of Jesus. Two things. Don't let the urgent crowd out the important. And then it's important to sit quietly at the feet of Jesus. Jesus says something extraordinary about what Mary did. And I don't know that I've really picked up on it till this time. But in verse 42 of Luke 10, Jesus said, Mary has chosen what is better. And listen to this. And it will not be taken from her. What she did would become a permanent part of her existence. It would count for eternity. That's quite a promise. And what did she do? All she did was sit. It was where she sat that made the difference. In 2016, we would be blessed to make a covenant to spend more time this year sitting at Jesus' feet than ever before in our lives. Now, you got to figure out how to do that, you know, and you're capable. You can do this. You're capable of figuring it out. But one way you could do this, and I'll just mention this, one way you could do this is to read from one of those four gospel stories every day of the year. I think there are 89 chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't check to confirm that, but I believe that's right. 89 chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you read a chapter every day out of the Gospels, story of Jesus' life, you would complete reading those four books four times in 2016. And you would probably know Jesus better than you have ever known him in your life. And if you really wanted to do something neat, you might want to read that chapter to those kids every day. So the two things we can do as we begin the new year is, one, resolve not to let the urgent crowd out the important. That's going to be a tough challenge. And number two, resolve to sit quietly at Jesus' feet. It will make a difference. And so I ask you to please consider embracing these resolves. It'll be huge, and it won't be taken from you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we have often let the urgent crowd out what is important. Please forgive us and bless us in the coming year to change that. And we know that this change will not be easy. Give us the courage and the strength to follow through and help us to carve out the time in our daily lives to sit quietly at Jesus' feet May we listen often to his words and let our lives reflect his glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.